Good evening. Thank you for this opportunity to speak tonight before y'all, and thank you for being here tonight. It's always encouraging to have Christians gather together to study about God, to learn more about His Word, and to remember the greatest sacrifice, His Son Jesus, who died for our sins, that we might have a home with Him in heaven. Tonight I want to talk to y'all about patriotism. Patriotism is defined as love for or devotion to one's country, vigorous support for one's homeland. I read a book recently called American Lion, The Life of Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson was born on March 15th, 1767, to Andrew and Elizabeth Jackson. They were Scotch-Irish colonists who immigrated to America from Ireland in 1765. Though Jackson's birthplace is unknown, it is presumed to be in one of his uncle's homes in the remote Waxhaw region that borders North and South Carolina. The exact location is unknown because when Jackson was born, the territory had yet to be surveyed. That's how long ago he was born. Jackson's birth came just 3 weeks after the sudden death of his father, who died at the young age of 29. Growing up in poverty in the Waxhaw region of the wilderness in the Carolinas, Jackson received an erratic education in the years prior to the Revolutionary War. When the Revolutionary War came to the Carolinas, Jackson saw firsthand a gruesome battle. This would forever mold and influence Jackson's patriotism for America. First, his oldest brother, Hugh, died fighting in the Battle of Stono Ferry in 1779. At the age of 13, the future president would join a local militia and serve as a patriot courier. Not long after joining the militia, Jackson was captured by British soldiers along with his brother Robert in 1781. He became a prisoner of war, and he was left with a permanent scar, a reminder of the war for the rest of his life, from his imprisonment there. After a British officer gnashed his left hand and slashed his face with a sword because the young Jackson refused to polish the redcoat's boots. While in captivity, both of the brothers contracted smallpox. This would be Robert's demise. A few days after the British authorities released the brothers in a prisoner of war exchange that was arranged by their mother, Robert died. Not long after his brother's death, Jackson's mother would leave him to provide nursing services for the war effort. Soon after her departure, she died of disease that she contracted while she nursed other soldiers who were sick and injured. At the age of 14, Jackson was orphaned, and the deaths of his many family members during the war led to his lifelong opposition to the British and a strong patriotism for America. These stories, and during the Revolutionary War, there are countless stories of entire families, just like Jackson's, giving all they had, their lands, their homes. Members of their family died fighting in the war because of their vigorous support for their new country. As Americans, we understand patriotism. We understand what it means to be patriotic. Throughout American history, we see of times where there's been heightened patriotism. This has helped us lead victories in war. This has led us to our country uniting behind a common good, supporting our government even at times when we don't necessarily support the leaders of the government. We look at World War II. Americans all around this country came together to fight for our country. We had a heightened sense of patriotism after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. There was a sense of pride when men joined the military. Women at home worked in factories and at camps to support the war efforts. After 9/11, similarly, the country came together in a patriotic spirit. We had a heightened sense of patriotism to fight terrorism. Just remember, signs of patriotism were everywhere. Almost every house, I know in this area, had an American flag on it. People wore American flags on their lapels. There was vigorous support for our country. I'm a patriotic person myself. And I remember in 2003 working, volunteering for George W. Bush's campaign, his reelection effort in this area in Florida. There's a lot of focus on Florida. As you recall, in 2000, there was hanging chat issues. So Florida was a big focus in 2003 on that campaign. If it were today, maybe I wouldn't campaign for George Bush, but that's that's for another evening discussion. I'd never been more willing to go door to door, though. I was very patriotic at that time in my life, and talking about the pride of the country and why George Bush needed to be reelected, asking people to get out and vote. We put a lot of hours into that campaign, made a lot of friends, knocked on a lot of doors. But it was interesting that election cycle. A woman who went to church with us at the time pulled me off to the side and she said, "You're doing good work. You have a lot of enthusiasm, but make sure you don't ever lose your patriotism for God." And that always stuck with me. I remember it clear as day. So tonight I want to talk to you not about patriotism for country, but patriotism for God. I want to provide some examples for you this evening of biblical examples of patriots of God. Those people we see in those stories we read about in the Bible where people had vigorous support for God. They were examples of love and devotion for God. But before we start talking about these folks, let's get a better understanding of what it means to be a patriot. We discussed that a patriot is a person who loves, supports, and defends his or her country and its interests with the utmost devotion, vigorous support for the homeland. Now, if we replace a few words there, we can create our definition for biblical patriot. A biblical patriot is a person who loves, supports, and defends God, his interests, and has the utmost devotion to God, vigorous support for the Lord. The first biblical patriot that comes to mind is Noah. It's not always easy being a patriot. There are examples in American history where throughout war efforts, families might be divided over patriotic measures. We saw during the Revolutionary War, there were families split. Some of the family were fighting for the American cause. Others were British sympathizers. That had a lasting impact on those families moving forward. It wasn't easy taking a stand all the time. It wasn't easy for Noah to be a supporter of God, I'm confident. Noah lived in a day when man is graphically described as being wicked and when every intent of man's thought was only evil. We're lucky tonight to be here surrounded by fellow Christians who love God. Noah didn't have that outlet when he was living on this earth. This was a day when earth was corrupt and filled with violence. This was a day when God finally said, "Enough's enough. The humankind that I made, I'm going to destroy it." Turn with me to Genesis 6. And we're going to start reading at verse 5. Because Noah was patriotic towards God, because he had a belief in God, a strong belief in God, he was at odds with mankind. Starting at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. What evidence did Noah have to go when God asked him to build the ark? Noah had never seen a worldwide flood epidemic before, right? When God came to him and said, build an ark, Noah didn't have a concept of what a flood would look like or what it would be. All Noah had to go on was the truth of the character of God. Noah's faith is illustrated in the fact that after being warned about a great flood, and even with his fellow man trying to pull him away from the beliefs of God, he made practical preparations of something that had yet to be seen. But what motivated Noah to build this ark? He had reverent fear of his God. He had vigorous support of his God. Noah obeyed God not only because he knew God in a personal way, God spoke to him, but also because his faith was acting. And even though those around him probably thought he was foolish to build an ark, he still had that faith and that vigorous support for God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We get a little more insight into this there. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness, which is according to the faith. The writer of Hebrews here reminds us that those things come together in the believer's life. The believer's righteousness reflected in the world is testifying to those things that are unseen, those unseen realities that are coming. We can't see the things that we know to be true right now in our own life. And some in the world would call us foolish for believing and having faith in those unseen things that we know to be true. Noah's faith here provided him with the dedication and devotion that was necessary to please God, his vigorous support for the Lord's plan. The next biblical patriot I'd like for you to consider is that of Abraham. Oftentimes, patriots have to make hard decisions in life. Andrew Jackson's mother, for example, had to leave her youngest son after two sons had already died. She decides to leave her youngest son home, recovering from a deadly illness, to go give aid to a cause that she believed to be greater. It was likely a hard decision that she had to make when she left Andrew Jackson at home. But she had vigorous support for her new country, and that led her to do that. Abraham, because of his faith and because of his vigorous support for God, when he was called, obeyed. He left his homeland, and he went to a place he was going to receive, per God, an inheritance. By this same faith, by this same vigor, Abraham stayed as a foreigner in a land of promise. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. So why did Andrew Jackson's mother leave her baby boy? Because she was looking forward to a free country, not dictated by English rule. She was looking for a promise for her son's future. So why did Abraham live in tents as a foreigner? Because he was looking forward to a city that had foundations, whose architect and builder was God. A promise for his son's future. We also know that Abraham did much more than just live in tents in the pursuit of God's will. By faith, Abraham made a very hard decision when he was tested and offered up Isaac. He received the promise, and he was offering his son, the one that it had been said that the seed would be traced through this son, Isaac. You know, we think the decision of Andrew Jackson's mother was hard, leaving her son at home. What about being called to sacrifice your own son? Someone who loved God enough, who had vigorous support for God's plan, was able to offer up his own son as a sacrifice. We read in Hebrews that Abraham considered God to be able to even raise someone from the dead. As an illustration, he received him back. Finally, this evening, I would like for you to consider our last biblical patriot, Moses. As we know from the story, Moses could have chosen a great life, a life as a prince. He could have chosen to live in a palace, be pampered and surrounded by servants. Could have had, frankly, a very easy life compared to the one that he decided to live. But instead, because of his faith and his vigor for the Lord, he became God's servant and also God's messenger. Because of his pride for his people and his pride for the Lord, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. He refused to live in a palace and to be pampered. And instead, he decided to suffer with his people, the people of God, rather to enjoy the short-lived life of sin of the world. What led Moses to this decision? Moses considered the reproach of Christ to be a greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. You see, the patriots that fought in the Revolutionary War, it was a hard war. It would have been easier for them to stay home at night. It would have been easier for them to be British sympathizers and invite the British soldiers into their house and not think about that long-term reward that they would receive by actually getting out in battle. Moses, like them, had that dedication to the Lord, and he understood the long-term reward, the reproach of Christ, we're told. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, and we'll start at verse 27. By faith he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. A true patriot is not fearful. A true patriot is bold in their stance. A true patriot is a believer and has pride. Moses was all of these things for the Lord. This evening, as we have reviewed these examples of faithful servants to the Lord, patriots of God, I urge each of you to have the same vigor and same support of the Lord. Our goal every single day when we wake up is to be a patriot for the Lord, to have vigor for the Lord, the pursuit of a life with the Lord, and spreading his gospel and fighting for his gospel. a complete devotion to the Lord, just like Abraham, Moses, and Noah had. We can review a few verses and apply them to our own lives to make sure that we're living the way that Moses did, the way that Noah did, the way that Abraham did. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We'll start at verse 2. This is a good call to action for us in making the decision to be patriots for the Lord. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from mine enemies." I think the difference between being a patriot in the sense of a Revolutionary War patriot versus a patriot for God is the folks who were fighting for America during the Revolutionary War, they didn't know what the outcome was going to be. They didn't know if America was going to succeed in their efforts, but they had enough patriotism to move forward. We know that we're going to succeed if we continue to pursue God's will and fight for God's will. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We have a reassurance that every single day when we wake up and we're fighting the good fight, that the Lord is with us, that the Lord will be with us, that even if those who come against us try to deter us from fighting the good fight, the Lord provides our strength, which is more strength than any army, any gun, any bomb could ever provide us with. The Lord is the ultimate protection. And finally, Ephesians 6, starting at verse 13. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." When you go home tonight, consider your patriotism for America. Consider that a foreign enemy combatant is standing at your doorway telling you that America is a terrible place, that they're going to do everything they can do to overturn our government, to take away our freedoms, to burn our flag, to kill innocent people. What would your emotions be? What would your thoughts be? What would your actions be? I'm pretty confident I know what mine would be. Now consider someone is standing in front of you, a friend perhaps, a neighbor, and they're telling you that your Lord is not real, that the word you follow is not accurate, or that you abide by the word too closely, that the word is up for interpretation by human beings, that we're evolving as a society and it's 2020, and the word shouldn't be the same as it was when it was given to us. Do you have the same reaction you do to the foreign combatant? Do you have the same patriotism there as you do for your country? Do you have the same vigor to take up arms to fight for your God? 1 Timothy tells us that we're to fight the good fight. We're to take hold of the eternal life to which we have been called and about which we are made. The good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Closing, we need to every single morning wake up and be ready to go to battle, to be able to stand up for the Lord, for our God, for His Word, not to overthrow a government, not to make sure we have our First, Second, and Third Amendment rights, but to do this so that God is proud of us, but also that we are examples for others. This evening, if you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you would like to become a Christian, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the burn.